Acts chapter 1, verse 12 to 26. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out, and became known to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become a witness with us to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know all the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Matthew. Grace Church, my name is Chad Herzog. I'm an elder here at Grace. It's very important that you understand that I am not the pastor here. Thank you for not yelling out amen to that. I hope that you have been enjoying as we went through the Gospel of Mark, as we went verse by verse. And we're going to do that through Acts as well. Luke is the author of Acts and also the Gospel of Luke. Those two books comprise more than 25% of the New Testament. So God wants us to hear what Luke has to say. As we go through verse by verse, hope that you open your heart to see what God is saying to us through the book of Acts. Our parents group, as I was preparing for this morning, I remembered that our parents group went through the book of Acts a while ago. And so I went back to my study guide, and it was written by the great Christian writer of our time, Max Lucado, who many of you know. And I went back to my study guide. You know what I found? Nothing. Max skipped chapter 1. And that's often done with the book of Acts. If you don't have an in-depth study, if it's just a summary, you will often skip the first chapter of Acts. We're not going to do that. And I think you're going to see that God wants us to hear what's in chapter 1. If you could open up in your Bible with me, the way that we're going to work today is if you can open up to Acts chapter 1 and keep that as your base. And as we're going through Acts, we're going to be going through each chapter. We're encouraging you to bring your Bible or to there's a Bible in front of you. There's something about having God's Word there. we're going to have verses up on the screen, but the way it'll work this morning is keep Acts 1 as your base, open up to that, you can follow there, and then you won't have to fly around to the other verses that we're going to hit as well. So in order to start this morning, we need to go back where Pastor Tom started with us last Sunday as we started in Acts. And if you look in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, which is where we were last Sunday, it says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Waiting. So this is where we find the disciples in our reading today, and Matthew read off each disciple. They're in the upper room, and they're waiting. Waiting is super fun, right? So I started listing a number of the things that we wait on. And I jotted them down, and as I wrote them down, it kind of took the form. It looked to me like a poem. And so what I'd like to do this morning is to read you my poem. And then after the service, you could give me feedback. I'm thinking of maybe publishing this, so you could give me some feedback here. Some of you know where this is going. My poem, Waiting. You love waiting in traffic, right? Waiting in line at the grocery, waiting to eat, waiting for class to end, waiting for vacation, waiting to recover, waiting to feel better, waiting for the page to load. Waiting is horrible, right? No one likes to wait. Waiting is a waste of time. It's awful. What do you think? Not bad, right? I mean, I'm going to polish it up a little bit more, but then I think it's ready for the poem book. The only problem is that God writes poetry as well. And David wrote poetry. In Psalm 130, he says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. The Bible actually speaks a great deal on waiting. 1 Thessalonians states that we're instructed to wait for his Son from heaven. Maybe I need to change my view on waiting. And so the first thing that we need to see in our text today is that in chapter 1, verse 4, they were asked not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. And so they obeyed. The disciples obeyed what Jesus had said. Jesus wanted them together. So if any of them were thinking about heading out, maybe a book tour, anything, they were excited, maybe they're anxious. But Jesus says, but wait. Has he said that to you? Maybe you were doing your career thing. And Jesus said, but wait. Maybe you were in a relationship. Jesus said, but wait. Maybe you were running around with a crowd at school. Jesus said, but wait. We will be called to wait. We'll be called to wait in different areas. One of the areas that we'll be called to wait is on God's justice. Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Do you struggle with this? I struggle with this. Seeing the world get by, appear to get by with their wicked ways, I struggle with that. What does this mean for us? One of the areas that I think parents, Christian parents, I think that we struggle with this, is that we will say, "Yeah, I don't know about my kids being raised up in this world. I just worry about what this world is going to look like for my kids. And I just want to give you this promise. You don't believe that your children are a mistake, right? None of us believe that. God's timing is not a mistake either. God put our kids in this place for this moment. That's not a mistake. You want a strong example of that? Look at the kids at Grace Church. You see them? They're back there in tech. They're helping the little kids down in story time. They're leading us. They're on the welcome team. Our kids are supposed to be here for this moment, and they're the light here and in their schools. I hear the stories. God's mistake is not seeing. God doesn't have that mistake. We are not carried out to be revenge seekers. We are not the ones to carry out justice. We are called to wait. We'll also be asked to wait on answered prayer. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me, and he heard my cry. Patiently waited. Have you been called to patiently wait? I want to give you two excellent examples of families waiting patiently. Dave and Rebecca, you heard their testimony, had an exhaustive several-year wait for their child. Trial after trial, setback after setback. But how did they wait? In prayer. And then Grace Church surrounded them in prayer. Dave and Michelle, they were given less than a 1% chance of conceiving. Less than 1%. How did they wait? In prayer. And Grace Church surrounded them in prayer. And now we're celebrating, and they're holding Phoebe Ruth, and I just got a picture of Adam this morning and both those miracles. We wait patiently on the Lord. We'll also be called, or are called, ultimately to wait on Jesus' return. James, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the crop and to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. I come from farm country. And I'll tell you this, the farmers still get excited when that crop pops up. Ivan, who knows every plant on earth, he still gets excited when that flower pops. When my grass seed pops, it's exciting. The wait is over. And that's how we are to wait for our Savior. When we're waiting, we're actually saying, we're waiting for God to move. We're waiting for God to act. But how are we to wait? Because there's different ways to wait, right? You could be standing in line behind that person who has 17 coupons, and they've called for the manager's manager to make sure that price is right, right? You've been behind them. One person could just be standing there, people watching, you know, looking at the 47 different types of candy bars that are there. Or you could be the second person standing in line back there. I'm not going to waste this time, you know. They get on their phone, getting back to 7 emails, texting 4 other people, and sign their kid up for soccer, because this is valuable time. All right, that's Kelly and I. We're the second one there. There's different ways to wait. Before the church even gets started, here in Acts, those 11 that were listed, they are called to wait. Grace Church is called to wait, right? What have we been called on to wait for? We were called to wait for a senior pastor. We were called to wait for more elders. We were called to wait for leaders, for our youth. So how do we wait? Who knows who Toby Mack is? Raise your hand if you know Toby Mack. Okay. He's awesome. He got his start with a rap band, DC Talk, right? Many of you know that. So DC Talk, Christian band, I think they started in the 90s. They started off a little cheesy, okay, right? If you knew their stuff. Then they got legit, okay? The album Jesus Freak, okay? Phenomenal. But during their cheesy time, they had a song. It was called Love is a Verb. And I'm not going to rap it, but I would like to read for you a stanza here. So this is DC Talk, Love is a Verb. Pulling out my big black book, the Bible, because when I need a word to find, that's where I look. So I turn to the L's quick, fast, in a hurry, threw on my specs, thought my vision was blurry. I looked again, but to my dismay, it was black and white with no room for gray. Yes, see, a big V stood beyond the word, and yo, that's in it when it hit me. Ha, love is a verb. Love is a verb. Toby Mack knew that. And so is waiting. Waiting is a verb. Doesn't sound like one, right? And I don't know when it happened. I think it'd be an interesting study of when waiting became a negative connotation with it, with our world, right? Waiting is always negative in our world. But if you read the big black book, it's not negative. Jesus tells us to wait. He tells his disciples to wait and to wait in Jerusalem. And so the disciples are like, cool. You know, they see this time of gaming, binging on Netflix. That's not what they do. What did they do? Look with me, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Waiting equal prayer. God's blueprint for the church has them waiting and praying. Why? Prayer brings us closer to our Father. When we sing, He's a good, good Father, it's not just a song. He desires communication with us, relationship. Now, some of you say, I don't know how to pray. I just ask that you start simple. Hold on to the promises. Pray the promises. The one that I like the most is, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. That's a promise. We are to pray continually. Just conversation throughout the day. We are to pray continually. His word says that we are to devote ourselves to prayer. Do you devote yourselves to prayer? The leadership of Grace Church has always been devoted to prayer for you guys. On Mondays, leadership is praying for you. But I also want to tell you that your newest elder, John Lanuza, has championed prayer for this church in amazing ways that you don't know. But he is championing prayer for this family. When you're depressed, when you have your trial at work, when you have family issues, when you have money issues, where do you go? What's the number one answer to that question? The answer for most is Google. Think about it. Where do you go? Are you going to Google first or are you going to God first? And as our church family, it should be God. Another aspect of waiting we must see is that they did it together. They all joined together. And we're going to see this theme run through Acts. There was an awesome unity. We are to wait together. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the one body and many parts. The disciples are now one body. They are trusting and obeying, and they are waiting well. The Herzogs. I just want to share with you the way that I saw unity this week. The Herzogs, the past 2 weeks, we got annihilated. I was sick, and then the one night, I wake up our oldest. I say, you got to be the man of the house. At 2 in the morning, I'm taking Kelly to the emergency room. She can't sit. She can't stand. She severely herniated her disc. She's able to be here this morning. And Grace Church, we were not alone. There were a lot of people sick. A lot of people recovering. And the amount of prayer, the texts, the emails, the offers for food, the deliveries, the what can I do, where can I run errands, you guys are awesome. I mean, there were sick texting the sick. We even had two Grace partners on the same hospital floor, and they were visiting each other. Grace Church unity was awesome to see. It's something that I've always loved about this church, and you are to be applauded. Let us not give up serving one another. Amen? In Luke chapter 24, verse 53, this is as he's wrapping up this gospel. And it says the disciples, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Waiting equals praising. When we were at that men's retreat singing Man of Sorrows, there was something about just the room full of men singing out. It was awesome. When we praise, when we sing, and how great was the worship band this morning? When we're praising together, we're praising with our church family around the world. Do you realize that? It's one voice together. Waiting is prayer and praise as a unified body. The second point that I'd like to look at this morning is that God is sovereign. What does that mean? It means that he is highest in power. He is supreme to all others. It's in the word. He reigns. It means that God is God. It means that he has a plan, and his plan will be carried out. We sang about it this morning. You are with us in the fire and in the flood. The fire and the flood are part of the plan. We're going to have trials in life, right? It's an awesome reason to read through the Old Testament. I challenge you, if you have not, to read through the Old Testament. Your head will explode when you see God's plan unfold from the beginning. We have two men's discipleship groups going on right now. And we both went through Genesis. And now one finished up with Jonah. And we have another one that's going through Exodus. And watching the undeniable, extravagant, perfectly timed, extremely detailed plan of God unfold is mind-blowing. And that's what Peter is pointing out here in verse 15. Look with me, verse 15. I'm in chapter 2, not 1, so that would help. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brother, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke about long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus." And then in verse 20, "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted. Let there be no one dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.'" God is sovereign. This was God's plan from the beginning. Hundreds of years before, Zechariah spoke of the 30 silver coins being passed as they would be given to Judas. Hundreds of years before, David spoke in Psalms, "May their place be deserted," foreshadowing Judas deserting them. And then again in Psalm 109, "May his days be few, may another take his place of leadership." Scripture has to be fulfilled. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. So if God is sovereign, if God has a plan, why do we have war? Why do we have poverty? Why do we have these issues? I don't know all the answers to that. But I do know that sin entered this world. And I do know that God has a plan. Going back to the very beginning in Genesis, do you remember the story of Joseph? Okay, Joseph, the favorite son. And what happened to him? He was thrown in the pit by his brothers, right? Then he was brought out, he was rescued out of that, went to Egypt. He was there with Pharaoh, second in command to the most powerful man in the world, saving the land. And then he calls for his brothers, right? His brothers come, and one of the most amazing, it had to be amazing when he shows himself to his brothers, right? What's the reaction of the brothers? Scared to death, right? We tried to kill this guy. We tried to take out our own brother. And what was Joseph's response? This is one of my favorite responses. This is Joseph's response. He said, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, to kill me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." God is sovereign. Back in Acts chapter 1, look with me. Let's read 23 through 26. So they proposed two men, and this is to replace Judas. They proposed Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. So first notice, how did it start? The waiting. It started with prayer. And then it takes this wild method, right? Casting lots. Okay, so a couple things about casting lots. Number one, not a new practice. You can read about them casting lots in the Old Testament. The second, think of it as getting out of the way to allow God to talk. They covered it in prayer, and then they basically threw rocks because God is sovereign. Jesus handpicked the first disciples, right? And it's going to be no different for this 12th when they replace Judas. The choosing of the 12th disciple will be done by God. Now, also of note, this is the last time that we see casting lots in the Bible. Why is that? Who's coming? The Holy Spirit. Okay, soon where the Holy Spirit will be poured out and there's no casting of lots. So when we need elders here, are we throwing rocks? No. We're relying on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that later in Acts, okay? With the choosing of the seven, with sending men to Paul and Barabbas, you don't see casting lots. You see the Holy Spirit interceding. In Acts, when they need men to send to Paul, this is how they do it. It says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. There's no more throwing rocks. Now we're listening for the Holy Spirit. We're waiting well. God is sovereign. The last area that I want us to look at is the vitality of the apostles. The vital role that the disciples took. Does anyone have a favorite number? Okay, so there's some favorite numbers. Did you know that God has some favorite numbers? In verse 17, he says that he was one of our number. So they need to replace this one. One of God's favorite numbers is 12. The number 12 means end. It represents foundation. The number 12 symbolizes God's power and authority. So starting in the very beginning, the tree of life bears 12 kinds of fruit. Then Jacob has 12 sons. These 12 become the 12 tribes of Israel. There are 22 occurrences of the number 12 or its multiples in the book of Revelation. And then there are the 12 apostles. So we look in Acts chapter 1, verse 21. It's necessary to choose one. Why? To bring the disciples back to completeness. To 12. God started with the 12 tribes. He's going to start his people with the 12 tribes. And in Acts, he's going to start his church with the 12 apostles. The plan is not 11. The plan is 12. God's plan will be carried out. Now, it's interesting who chose and cast lots, right? It's tempting to say that it was the 11. But if we look closely, look at verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group of about 120. And that doesn't change as you go through the reading. Peter is continuing to talk to the 120, not just the 11. So the 12 were vital, but so was the body. Now, there were requirements for this one they would choose, right? We're going to see this throughout God's Word. There are requirements. When we hired Pastor Tom, there are requirements. When we have elders, there's requirements. For deacons, requirements. Our God is a God who believes in requirements, who believes in boundaries, who believes in absolutes, who believes in yes, in no. And that doesn't change. That would help the world out a lot. God says there is a definite yes, there is a definite no, there is a right and there is a wrong. And it doesn't change. So for the requirements, for the one they would choose, look with me, verse 21. So the first requirement, he needs to have been with us the whole time Jesus was living among us. That's a good requirement, right? Needs to know Jesus. Needs to have an intimate relationship with Jesus. That's a good requirement. Look at verse 22, the second requirement. The person that we choose must have been with us from the time of John's baptism all the way through to the witness of the resurrection. This changed everything. Now remember who we're talking about, the disciples. The disciples who doubted, the disciples who were arguing about who was the greatest, the disciples who asked, how do we even pray? The disciples, even after the resurrection, are confused. And that's kind of understandable, right? But it's also kind of wild to think about. They were with Jesus the entire time and still couldn't fully understand what was going on. And then an awesome verse, I think, when you think of what is really happening here. Jesus, after the resurrection, they're confused. He says to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Then he opened their minds. They finally understood. It all made sense. Their mind must have been racing back to those times that they were walking. Oh, he meant that. That makes sense. God's plan is sovereign. But then all that head knowledge, it went right to their heart. How do we know that? Well, Max Lucado did not let me down. In that study that we had, in his introduction, he actually makes note of this in the introduction to this study. And he's talking about the disciples, and he says this. And he's talking about as we go through Acts. As you read, you'll wonder, are these the same guys? The ones who doubted in Galilee, the ones who argued in Capernaum, the ones who ran for their lives in Gethsemane, you'll wonder, are these the same men? The answer is no. They are different. They have stood face to face with God. They have sat at the feet of the resurrected King. They are different. Within them dwells a fire not found on earth. Christ has taught them. The Father has forgiven them. The Spirit indwells in them. They are not the same. The resurrection changed everything. It changed their hearts. It changed their doubts. It changed the world. Brothers and sisters, Jesus' resurrection should change everything. The question is, has it? Has it changed everything for you? Has it changed everything for you? That's what it's all about. The man without sin took all of yours, all of mine, took it to the cross. But unlike the rest of religion, our God's not dead. What good is that? But he rose again. He's the only one worth praising. If it hasn't changed everything for you, I'd love to talk with you. In a moment, we're going to sing "How Great Is Our God." If the worship team could come up. How great is our God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. Even in the waiting, we praise you that you have a plan and your plan is good, or you are sovereign. Lord, forgive us for the times that we are tempted to worry. In the trials and those tough times, Lord, help us to wait well. Help us to wait well in our hearts, in our homes, as a church family. Lord, we thank you that you are good. And we praise you. Amen.